It's good to be here, and it's good to have so many new faces and guests with us today. We are continuing in our Understanding Biblical Doctrine workbook. On page 41 is where we're going to pick up. We're continuing the plan of salvation that we've been working through the past, I think, 5 weeks so far. Or 4 weeks. Basically, we are going over what is known as the 5 points of Calvinism. So we looked at total depravity, that man in his unregenerate state is unable to turn his heart towards God and to come to him on his own accord in order to receive salvation. And we looked at unconditional election, that God in eternity past chose some to be his, and that choosing unto salvation, that electing unto salvation, is not because of anything within us, but it is solely because of his good pleasure. He did not look down the corridor of time to see if we would have faith in him, but instead his election of his people is solely because of his good pleasure, because it would bring him glory. We looked at limited atonement, that the sacrificial atoning death of Christ was only for the elect, that he laid down his life for his people, as we see in Scripture, and that his sacrifice was effectual, that it truly did purchase salvation for all those for whom he died. Last week we looked at irresistible grace, that the gospel is freely offered unto all people, but only those whom the Spirit works effectually in their hearts to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, only those will be saved. And that if the Spirit grants this to you, then it is irresistible. You cannot resist the effectual calling of the Spirit of God on your heart. All those whom the Spirit draws will come unto Christ and do come unto Christ. And so that leads us today to that fifth point of Calvinism, and that is the perseverance of the saints. So before we get started, Elder Bob Cook, can I get you to open us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you that you pursue us. Lord, we thank you for your word, for its clear illumination of your nature and who you are. Lord, help us as we study this morning. Grant us deeper understanding of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so what is the perseverance of the saints? Who can give me a basic definition of that? Yeah?
Whoever God has elected will most definitely come to faith.
Okay.
And to glory.
And to glory? Okay, yeah, so God's election is sure, his salvation is sure, and that can never be taken away. The workbook gives the definition that all God's elect have secured eternal salvation through faith in Christ and shall be glorified by him at the last day. That you, if you have been saved, you will reach glorification in the last day. And so we see that the new life given to believers is eternal. It's not temporary. It's not subject to loss. That it is an eternal life. Can I get someone to read Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40? All right, so what kind of covenant does God make with his people?
Everlasting.
An everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. That means it will not fail, it will not end, it will last forever. And what does he keep us from doing in as part of this covenant? Yes. He keeps us from turning away from them. He keeps us from departing from him. That is part of the covenant that is given to you. And as we see all throughout Scripture, God keeps his covenant promises. If God has made a covenant with his people, if he has promised something to his people, he keeps his covenants. That's the nature of covenanting. God is our example. We follow that same example in our covenants that we make. We keep our covenants. We are obligated to keep our covenants, just as God is obligated to keep his covenants, and he does. He is faithful. And so he says he will make an everlasting covenant with us. And part of that everlasting covenant is that he will ensure that we do not depart from him. He keeps us in his covenant. It's not that we have to keep up that end of the bargain. This is the covenant that God is doing. He will put his fear in our hearts that we shall not depart from him. That is his doing. He is ensuring that we will not depart from him. And if God is the one that's doing it, then will it take place? Will it happen? If God is the one that's making sure that we stay in that covenant and that we will not depart from him, is there any possibility that we can depart from him? No, because it is God who is keeping us, and God cannot fail. Can I get someone to read John 5 and verse 24? Okay.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Okay. So what is that immediate possession that belongs to the one who hears and believes the gospel?
God will keep them.
Yeah. And they have everlasting life. God keeps them by giving them this everlasting life. And so, if they have been given everlasting life, then they have escaped a certain punishment for their sins. What is it that they've escaped?
They've escaped hell.
Yeah, they've escaped hell. They've escaped death. They've escaped condemnation. And they've been given this life, this everlasting life. And if God gives this gift of everlasting life to all who hear the word and believe on him, will God take that gift away from them?
No.
No. Because he is a good father who gives good gifts to his children and will not take those good gifts away. So we see, and this is just, you know, we've only looked at two verses, but Scripture has so many other places that talk about this. We see the eternal, the everlasting nature of this covenant, that it is an eternal covenant, and that what is given in this eternal covenant is everlasting life. And so we see that our security, our perseverance rests on God's work and not on our own merits. And we've already seen that in these two verses that we've looked at already. But we're going to look at a few more to show this. John 6, in verses 35 to 40. All right, so we're seeing here that Jesus is receiving those who come to him. And so what does he say that all who come to him, what will he say that he will never do?
He will never lose them.
He will never lose them. He will never cast them out. He will never say, go away from me, if you come to him in faith.
So we face the people who think you can lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And you confront them with a passage like this, and they just, you know, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that type of discussion, which is ridiculous. But they, you know, the theology has to go a certain way to be all fit together.
Well, usually they might say something like, well, he will never cast us out, but we can cast ourselves out.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah, so they'll make that argument, but that, I mean, and this is kind of jumping the gun, but that really, they can make that argument, you know, he'll never cast us out, but we can cast ourselves out, but that negates what he says that, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's like, you know, they'll hear that one verse about he will no wise cast us out. They'll say, yeah, he won't cast us out, but we can cast ourselves out. And then they forget to keep reading. This passage could never be used to argue that we can lose our salvation. It is very clear from this that that's not what it's teaching. That's teaching the opposite. We see that the Father's will concerning believers is that that Christ should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. that is the Father's will, and we know that God's will always comes to be. At the end of our time together, if we have time, I'll go to one of the passages that the opposition would use to argue for you can lose your salvation and give a brief explanation for why that's not the case from that passage. But you confront them with a passage like this and they try to explain it away, but they try to explain away one particular part, but just completely disregard the rest of the actual text. And so we see here in this text that believers are promised, guaranteed 100%, that Christ will raise them up at the last day. That is only spoken of believers. And it says that all who come unto me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All of them. And so it's absurd to think that the Father can give you to the Son, you can come unto the Son, and then you can just leave. When it very clearly says that Christ is saying all that the Father gives him will be raised up in the last day. I can almost wrap my mind around arguments that are made against the other 4 points of the 5 points of Calvinism. I can almost wrap my mind around those arguments. I cannot wrap my mind around any argument that says we can lose our salvation because of how clear this passage is. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. And here we see another 100% clear passage. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Okay, so looking at the argument against the last passage, that Christ may no wise cast you out, but you can cast yourself out. Well, this passage says that is absolute garbage as well, because it says that neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any man includes yourself. You can't pluck yourself out of his hand, which means you can't cast yourself out. I don't know. Maybe I'm just too entrenched in my Calvinism to be able to see where they're coming from. But even before I was a Calvinist, I didn't grow up Calvinist. I grew up Southern Baptist, which meant I really didn't have any doctrine. And before I was a Calvinist, I was very confident that the Scripture taught there's no way you can lose your salvation. It's just so obvious. So when we look here in this passage, and it's talking about Christ as the shepherd and the sheep hearing his voice, and that he will never lose any of them, it says that the believers, those who know his voice and follow him, that they will never perish and that they will never be plucked out of his hand. Now, does the word never mean that there's a possibility that it could happen? No. Never means never. Never can only mean never. It means it won't happen. It can't happen. And if it can never happen, then that means that no one can do it, that nothing that anyone does to you can make it happen. It just can't happen. If you are in Christ, then you are secure. If you are in Christ, then you can never be plucked out of His hand. Am I missing something in why they would argue? Or does it seem clear to you guys as well? It's incredibly clear. It's crystal clear. I just don't get it. I can't wrap my mind around it. And yet there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people who are adamant that you can lose your salvation.
And worry a great deal about it.
Yeah. You all will meet my wife later today when she comes over. She grew up in the Church of Christ. And if you don't know about the Church of Christ, it is a restorationist movement that is Pelagian in their doctrine. And they believe you can lose your salvation. And when we were dating, even after she had come out of the Church of Christ, she was going to the Baptist church with me at the time, but we were kind of in the transition into the Presbyterian church. She still said that there were nights where she was afraid to go to sleep because she wasn't sure if she did something that could have lost her salvation that day.
So wouldn't Matthew 24:24 also have a bearing on this? It speaks about false prophets deceiving even the elect. If it were possible, would it attempt to deceive the elect?
Mm-hmm.
And that, if possible, indicates it's not even possible for them to deceive the elect.
Yeah. Yeah, that the false prophets can't even cause the elect to turn away. Definitely. Yeah, there's this. I am deeply saddened when I find out that someone believes that they can lose their salvation because of the state of fear that they live in for their entire lives. And I know that fear because I've experienced it with my wife. I have other friends who came out of the Church of Christ into the PCA, and they experience that fear as well. Even now, even after they know that that's not the case, there's still that lingering thought in the back of their mind where occasionally that fear is there. And I just can't. I would hate to live my life in constant fear that I accidentally did something that would cost my salvation. Or even did something on purpose that would ultimately cost my salvation. What a weak God they have that can't even keep them from falling. Romans 8:39 is the passage that I always go to. And I'll read it. Romans 8:39. I'll start in 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love what Paul does there. He literally lists everything. Death can't do it. Life can't do it. Angels can't take away your salvation. Principalities can't take away your salvation. Powers can't take away your salvation. What's happening right now in this current moment, it's not going to take away your salvation. What's going to happen 30 years from now can't take away your salvation. No matter how high you are, no matter how low you are, it's not going to change your state in Christ. And there is not a single thing that has ever been created. No creature can separate you from the love of Christ. And that includes yourself. You are a creature. No creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is comforting. Because if we go through that list, we experience a lot of those things. We're faced with the real possibility of death every day. We have to live life every day. You know, we may not be constantly thinking about angels or principalities or powers, but they are a reality. And oftentimes we are confronted with them. But he's saying everything that you go through, everything you experience, everything you come across, every creature that's crosses paths with you, nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth, nothing in things past or present or things to come, nothing can take away your salvation. And that is comforting, especially when we go through difficult times. Especially when we're going through a season of our life where we and our sin have drawn away from the Lord and we find ourselves questioning our status and in Christ because we have, on our own, drawn away from Him, we can be assured that even we ourselves, we cannot separate ourselves from the love that we have in Him. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we are in Christ when we aren't truly, and then that comes to light. But if you are in Christ, if you are truly in Christ, if you are vitally united to Him, then nothing can separate you from Him. Any thoughts on that? All right. So, although our eternal security does not rest upon our good works, as we've seen, it is God who does it, and nothing that we do can ever take it away. Our works are one proof that we are eternally saved. Now, that doesn't mean that just because someone does good works that they are, that means they're saved. We know that even the most obvious unbelievers can do good things, outwardly good acts. You think of Gandhi in some of the ways in which he did good charitable things. You think of, this may offend someone. You think of someone like Mother Teresa, who has devoted her entire life to the Roman Catholic Church, to devotion to the Antichrist, and yet she did do good works. Elon Musk. Let's use modern example. Elon Musk, who is a professed atheist, doesn't believe in any God, and yet he gives millions of dollars to charities every year. He set up his Starlink satellite Wi-Fi internet system in the Ukraine so that Ukrainian civilians would be able to make contact with their loved ones to let them know if they're alive or not. You know, those are good things. But those good things do not mean that he has salvation. All people are born with a moral compass. All people have the light of the law of nature written on their hearts. They know good and evil. The moral law of God is natural law, and all people know it. Now, Romans 1 tells us that many suppress it in unrighteousness, but all men know it, and so they're able to do things according to that moral law, but they're still sinful things because they are done from sinful motivations. They're done from a sinful heart. And so we know that works are not proof that someone is saved. But for one who is saved, good works always follow from or flow from that salvation. Matthew 7 and verse 20. I get someone to read that.
Okay. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them.
Okay. Looking at the greater context of this passage, it's talking about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he uses the imagery of a tree. And the fruit that the tree bears, and that a corrupt tree produces evil fruit, but a good tree produces good fruit. And he says, by their fruit you shall know them. And so we see here that if you are in Christ, if you are rooted in him, if you are that good tree who is planted by streams of water, as Psalm 1 talks about that blessed man, then you will yield your fruit in its season, as Psalm 1 says, and that fruit will be good fruit. And people will be able to look at you and see the fruit of your life and be able to tell whether or not you are bearing evil fruit or whether or not you are bearing good fruit. And if you are bearing good fruit, then that is not 100% sure proof that you are in Christ, but it is an evidence that you are in Christ. Even wicked people can deceptively put off the appearance of bearing good fruit. And so that's why it's not 100% sure way of determining if someone is in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you 100% will bear good fruit. In John 14:21. All right. So who is it that he says are the ones that love him? Yeah. And what do they do? Those, they keep his commandments. They keep his commandments. We see elsewhere that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we are in Christ, if we love him, and if we have been united to him, we will keep his commandments. And that is how we bear fruit. is through keeping his commandments. And then we see, the eternal security of those who truly are united to Christ, but there will be certain individuals who think they are Christians and yet are not actually saved. We've briefly mentioned this already, but let's look at some passages that show that this is the case. Look at Matthew chapter 7 in verses 21 to 23. So whom does Jesus say will enter heaven in verse 21?
The one who does the will of God.
The one who does the will of the Father. And if one does not do the will of the Father, then they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They will not enter into eternal life. What will Jesus say to those who say that they are Christians, who engage in religious activities, but never truly trust in Christ for their salvation? What will he say to them in that last day? Yes. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are hard words to hear on that last day. And that should be something that causes us to examine ourselves, to see if we truly are in the faith, to make sure that we have not deceived ourselves by false relationship, by false religion, and that we truly are in Christ. Because these people, they think that they're Christians. They think that they've done the good works, that they've done the will of the Father. They say that they've prophesied in his name, that they've cast out devils in his name, that they've done all these mighty works. If you looked at them from the outside, it looked like they were producing the good fruit. But inwardly, they were dead. They did not love Christ. They were not transformed by his Spirit. They still had that cold heart of stone. They had not been given a heart of flesh. And so Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. And so we ought to examine ourselves to ensure that we will not stand before Christ and hear those words in that last day. That we truly are in him. That we're not deceiving ourselves. That we're not deceiving others, but that we truly do trust in Christ alone for our salvation.
There's a book called Dante's Inferno. I haven't read it forever, but it talks about the many layers of hell. And there are many religious leaders trapped at various levels in Dante's Inferno. He probably uses it to castigate many of the religious leaders of the day. And it's not, I don't know if it's a very popular book nowadays, but it's one that really opens your eyes about hell. Of course, it's allegorical. It's, you know, take it whatever it is, but it's not biblical. But it's interesting to see all the layers of hell reserved for. And the further down you go, the worse it gets. Mm-hmm. And some of the bottom layers are reserved for the religious leaders. False prophets, we're warned about them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we were able to see the false teachers of our day. And we know that, you know, on that last day, the Lord will look at them. If they don't come to repentance, the Lord will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And we think that that's what this is talking about. You know, the false teachers, the false prophets, the Benny Hinn's, the Kenneth Copeland's, you know, that's who we think this is talking about. But there will be reformed pastors in that last day who the Lord will look at them and say, I never knew you, depart from me. There will be reformed Christians who are members of good, solid reformed churches who have deceived their elders, who have deceived those around them, who have even deceived themselves. And they'll get to that last great day and Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Yeah, this is one of the heaviest passages in Scripture, I think. Because it shows the deceptiveness of sin. And how we can each and every one of us be deceived. Now that's not to say that we should be questioning our salvation at every moment. We should have assurance. Because if you are in Christ, then you are His and nothing can take that away. The book of 1 John is given to us as a means that we can know that we are in Christ. So you look at 1 John and look at your life and compare it to what's laid out there. And where you're not in conformity to what Scripture says, seek to conform your life according to His pattern. But there is assurance that we can have by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by the fruit that we bear, and by the promises of God's word, that those who are in Christ will never be forsaken. John 15 and verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned off. There will be those who profess to be of Christ, and then they will prove that they were never truly of Him. 1 John talks about those who were of us and departed from us because, and they went out from us because they were never of us. And that's what we're seeing here. Those who are cut off because they are a withered branch. They appeared to be vitally united to Christ, but in reality, they were just dead and they had to be cut off. And this is one of the hardest things about being an elder in Christ's church, because it is the elders who have to make these judgments in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. To have to turn someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their soul may be saved.
Yeah, it's communication is a very tough thing. Sometimes, though, people will excommunicate themselves,
mm-hmm.
which is helpful because you see certain trends in their lives and then they suddenly just disappear. And with a few families that's happened to, one I stayed in friendship with some of their family, and they're just bouncing off. Everything but Christianity. They, they professed faith in Christ. I heard their profession. I believed at the time it was genuine. I sit back and look at their lives now and go, well, they had said the right words, but their hearts were not converted. They're forgiven. You know, they asked for forgiveness. They saw it, but it wasn't there. So saying the right words with the wrong heart really doesn't do much.
Mm-hmm. I guess it also helps us, since we could hear someone's profession of faith and we could examine their lives as much as they
are. That's all we have to go on. Yeah.
And compare.
We don't know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
We are taught. And so we look for that. But it's tough when you see that happen. I've been doing this for a week or two, and it's tough when you see people do that.
Yep. All right. So, any comments or questions regarding this doctrine of perseverance of the saints? All right.
One comment. I think that those who step away are truly in Christ for a season. And I've seen it happen.
Mm-hmm.
Where people walk away and God is not done with them. But they're off. One was a student at Mars. And he walked away from the faith. And then walk right back into faith. He's now a pastor
Nebraska.
Huh?
In Nebraska, right?
He's in Nebraska, probably what denomination it is.
I think it's at Rice.
Yeah, see this. Thank you. So, and we know him. So much knowing. Know him. He's a faithful teacher of the word now. So yes. Don't give up on people. Is the other lesson that I've learned. That just because they've walked away from the faith, those that, you heard a clear testimony, I can't judge that. But don't give up on them. Even though they seem to want to be given up on. Continue to love them and care for them. Be available. It's all you can do. You're not going to talk them back to the kingdom. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But you can at least be there when the crisis hits and help them.
Yep. All right. We are actually out of time, a little bit over time. I did want to bring up Hebrews chapter 6, which is where most people would go who believe you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And I'll mention it really quickly. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put them to an open shame. admittedly, this is a difficult passage, and it must be understood in light of Hebrews chapter 10, which is the other apostasy passage in Hebrews. And both of these passages, when understood together, very clearly seem to be talking of those who are very much invested into the church, have given all the appearances of being in Christ, and then continually walk away from the faith. The verb that is there, if they shall fall away, the verb that's used there, and I did my New Testament exegesis paper on this passage. That verb is a continuing verb. The most literal way to translate it would be if they continue to keep falling away, then it's impossible to restore them unto repentance. It's not saying that someone who once professed faith in Christ and then turned away from the faith cannot come back to Christ. It's saying the one who was part of the visible church, who has been given all of these gifts of that are privileges of being part of the covenant community, and yet they turn away and they reject them and they fall away and they continue to fall away. They keep doing that continually. They can't be restored because they never end up putting their faith in Christ. They never had the faith, but they walked away from the privileges that they did have as part of the covenant community, and they keep turning their back to those to the church. They can't be restored because they are continuing in their actions to walk further and further away. And so that is the explanation of that, understanding the continuous nature of that verb, if they shall fall away. You have to understand that to understand this text. It's not saying that it's impossible for someone who's turned their back on Christ to be restored. And it's not saying that those who turn their back lost their salvation. It's saying those who were part of the covenant community and who had received the blessings of the covenant community, it's impossible for them to be restored if they continue to turn away and fall away. Any reformer is going to give you a deeper explanation of this text. But when you take it in light of Hebrews 10 and the apostasy passage there, it's very clear this is talking about those who were within the covenant community and then just forsook it. So any questions on that really quickly? I'm sorry, that was very brief. All right. Richard, can I get you to close us in prayer?
Seeking you.